The Bible talks a lot about false prophets. In fact, it calls them about people that go around as wolves in sheep's clothing. And we see it throughout history. We see it in the New Testament itself. Unfortunately, we also see it in our generation. This isn't anything new, but to me, it's an indication of an increase of spiritual warfare. And the Bible says how to deal with it. And these false teaching, these false prophets must be confronted. And today I'm going to interview Mario Murillo, a longtime friend who I've done podcasts with before, who has been speaking out, speaking a clarion call that the church deal with these false prophets. He's been criticized about it a lot, and today we're going to talk about that. This is the Strang Report, and I'm Stephen Strang.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. The Strang Report aims to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Well, welcome back, and I'm so glad to have my longtime friend Mario Murillo, who is also author of this new book. I'm reading it, and it is powerful. In fact, I read one chapter and actually sent it to somebody because I thought it was so good. And of course, we'll have a chance to talk about that later. But you have been in the news so much. Yeah. I have been getting text messages. Do you agree with Mario? Do you not agree with Mario? And that's not the issue. But, you know, you've been providing what I believe is a very important benefit. You're providing an important role in the body of Christ in speaking up against error. And so that's what, yes, I want to talk to you about. You know, we Christians want to be nice. I mean, you know, Christianity is all about love, the gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
But some people, right, think you should just be nicey-nicey all the time, like a kindergarten teacher, you know. And we're dealing with some pretty big issues. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And the Bible is very clear from 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago, that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And right, who should take, you know, how do you deal with wolves in sheep's clothing? Or, you know, these things are complicated. Sometimes it's not yes or no. There's a whole compendium. Let me ask you why you're speaking up now about some of these things that concern you.
Well, and that is a very important question, because I want to look at the camera and be very definitive that I know that I heard from God. I studied the Word. I prayed. And as clearly as I have heard God tell me about sickness and healing and salvation and miracles, He said, I asked someone else to confront this imbalance. They wouldn't. So I want you to do it. And so I did. And what I wrote, I stand by. I know for a fact that it is scriptural and it is done in love. But it had to be done. And the reason it had to be done is something Matthew Henry said. He said, a traitor inside the camp is more dangerous than 1,000 persecutors outside the camp. And it is interesting to me that I've been associated with ministries that have been taking political stands. They mentioned Pelosi's name, Biden's name. They freely, and then they'll say things about them that are deflammatory. And I agree that they are evil and they need to be confronted. But the minute that we forget that Nancy Pelosi is not anywhere near as dangerous to the church as a false prophet, because a false prophet is picking off innocent people one after another after another. Then people say, well, you know, God deals with this, not us. Well, that's not what the Bible says. See, this is where the biblical illiteracy problem is. If we were to remove confrontation with false doctrine, we would render virtually 60% of the New Testament irrelevant, because that's how it was written. The Corinthian letter, the Ephesian letter, the Galatian letter are just saturated with clarification, exposing false teachers by name, by the way. And that's what Paul did. And so when someone said we should leave this in God's hands, the error there is that Paul said to Timothy, look, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, itching ears. They'll draw teachers to themselves. And so you double down, preach the truth, correct, rebuke, and convince. And so when that became utterly essential, I did it. I believe it was overdue.
And I believe it too. And I admire the stanza you've taken. And let's discuss the early church.
You mentioned
Nancy Pelosi or somebody else. On their worst day, they're not anywhere close to the Roman Empire in terms of how they treat Christians, you know, which
right.
fed Christians to the lions. They dipped their dead bodies in wax and burned them as candles. You know, we tend to forget that kind of thing. Yet in the
yes.
early church, there was a lot of error. There was some error like Gnosticism that we barely can remember what it was. But if it had not been dealt with, the whole church might have gone in that direction. And you're right. There was confrontation
yeah.
as they were trying to, I guess, decide how to follow, you know, Jesus, the Messiah, in this new way that we now call Christianity. And
right.
We need to police our own. And I know that's kind of a cliche, but I remember there have been several scandals during the years. The press tends to focus on some and not others. Generally, the press is not concerned about these doctrinal things unless it becomes sensational in some way. But when the whole thing happened with PTL, and I lived
yes.
through that. I wasn't in PTL, but I was a Christian journalist back in that era trying to figure out how do we cover this? How do we explain it to the body of Christ? And I can remember that Jamie Buckingham talked about if the church doesn't police some of these things, the Lord actually uses the secular people to do it. And
that's right.
Jim Baker's my friend, but there were some excesses
right.
that Christians just overlooked. And the Charlotte Observer made a big deal about the air-conditioned doghouse and a whole lot of other things that really were kind of trivial in the big scheme of things. And Jim Baker grew during that. It caused him to really press into God. You know,
yes,
good things
did.
Happened. And some of
yes.
those abuses aren't quite the same. Now, that was more of a materialistic lifestyle kind of thing. You're dealing not only with doctrine, with people that are false prophets, that are prophesying wrong. And you're not just saying that a prophet got something wrong once, because even Paul said to test prophecy. Corinthians says we see through a glass darkly, and sometimes I will use that scripture to say that some people just get something wrong. I mean, Kim Clement, who we remember very fondly, got a bunch of stuff wrong. But there's a difference, don't you think, Mario, between and someone
absolutely.
Who's actually a false prophet?
Yeah, and here's how you make that delineation. The Bible calls them wolves, and the first thing they do is draw people to themselves. Kim Clement tried to relate to the leadership of the church. He submitted himself. He was transparent, and he was a team player. What we have now is totally different. They're saying things like this. If you doubt my prophecies, you are doubting the prophets and God will judge you. If you don't obey what I'm saying, you're going to come under severe correction from God. Well, the first thing is the Bible says, if you prophesy, then you judge. Kim Clement allowed people to evaluate what he said. And he manned up. When he was wrong, he admitted it. These prophets do not admit any error whatsoever. One of them, with a strange color hair, says she does not sin. So the Bible says if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So imagine if I were to take that biblical injunction clear. The point that I think is important of why I took this on, why God spoke to me, is I'm a soul winner. And it's interesting, the very thing that people thought would disqualify me from commenting was the reason I commented. They said, well, you're an evangelist. What do you know? Well, they think that we as evangelists have a lower IQ. I happen to know better. And the fact is that it is what Peter said. He said, because of them, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Christians that are watching right now need to go on the websites of those using the statements about Jell-O mountains, roller coasters, that Chris Reeves is giving flying lessons in heaven, that Santa Claus has his own city, who's a mythical character. So now they're in heaven. Peter says all the works of the earth will be destroyed and burned up. We're going to be in inexpressive glory in the presence of Christ. There will be nothing more abominable to us than Jell-O and roller coasters. So the fact is, it makes us look crazy. And when the world looks at, I'm not concerned about CNN. I'm not concerned about the news media. I'm concerned about the average Joe out there that walks into my tent and doesn't know the difference between me and those that are saying things like, for example, that if your loved one was lost, I went up to heaven, they're not in hell, I kind of intervene for them to be given a second chance. This is medieval Catholicism. Another is saying there's a code, that we the prophets have a code, and that they, basically two of them, were walking naked in heaven. Well, I can't imagine anything more obscene. It's revolting. And these videos are out there. And it's our silence that's the problem. It isn't just the garish statements and the extreme off-the-rail nuttiness. And when someone asks me, well, how do you know there aren't those things in heaven? Well, I also don't know what it would be like to put my head in a dryer, but I can pretty well predict what it would be like. And that's how absurd it is for me to sit there and say, why is the onus on me to prove to you that there's ponds made out of pudding and there's resorts
that angels go to?
Of course
not. This is ridiculous. In fact,
it's absolutely.
It almost borders on mental illness as far as I'm concerned. And some of these things by themselves disqualify. By themselves.
Exactly.
I mean, why discuss it? And the fact is that they use superstition, you know,
yes,
to say that God is going to judge if you don't believe them. That is some kind,
yes,
of superstition. They're trying to make people afraid God's going to zap them. They should be afraid that God's going to zap,
yes,
them. When you say,
absolutely,
thus saith the Lord, and you're speaking as a false prophet, they're going to have to stand in front of God. And I believe actually long before then, these ministries are going to tumble. And people need to be warned. People need to avoid these people. People need to quit giving them money, watching them on YouTube, unless you're wanting a few laughs.
Yes.
I mean, seriously, the body of Christ, as we call it, the church, which,
yes,
has many forms, needs to get a life and to see,
yes,
what's going on. And the,
yes,
fact that people are attacking you for this, no, we should be applauding. And not only that, but other people should be speaking up. And frankly, the New Testament says that all of us should have discernment. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. We should be able to discern this ourselves. But a lot of people aren't. They wait to be spoon-fed. And you mentioned Catholicism. Some of this is sort of a Catholic way of thinking. I'm not blaming the Catholics, but where the people did not know God, they didn't know the Bible. I'm talking about the Middle Ages, and they wanted the,
yes,
priest to spoon feed them.
Yes.
And so they go to these prophets to get a word from God, and they're getting a bunch of nonsense. Now, the person you're talking about, and right now we're not naming names, that's for another setting perhaps, but there's other,
right,
prophets that, you know, I've been doing this a long time, Mario, and I've seen people come and go. But some of them are people who I consider probably have a touch of God in their lives. And somewhere or other, they kind of got weird. And, you know, this can,
yes,
happen to any of us. You know, my friend Benny Hinn, who I've known since the 1970s, he got into a thing where he was throwing his coat at people. Do you remember that?
Right.
And,
yes,
a whole section would fall under the power. Well, Jack Hayford, who recently went to heaven, and a few other leaders went to him and said, Benny, this is not right. And to Benny's credit, he changed course. Now, he probably,
that's right,
was feeling exuberant and people were responding enthusiastically in his meetings. But, you know, I think he would admit that that was just weird. You know, he was just having a bad day. And
right.
So let's talk about that a little bit. I don't mean to pick on Benny. I think Benny's,
no,
a great man of God.
He is a great man.
But I just thought that that was an easy example. Aren't there other people that kind of fall in that same category where they kind of take themselves seriously and one thing leads to another?
You know, it's interesting. I'm going to show you something, Steve. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but you, uses two words, but you. And what he's telling Timothy is this: there's going to be a giant suction tractor beam toward imbalance, but you be different. That was his warning. And in the book of 2 Timothy 3, he was warning Timothy against false preachers. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. The reverse is the case. Now he's warning him against false audiences. We hear that verse said, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their appetites, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then again, Paul says, but you. Now, he's saying, I'm about to leave. We need a truth surge. You need to understand two bad things are going to happen. I'm going to have to go to heaven, and there are false teachers coming, and they're going to be people with garish appetites. You know who killed Houdini was the audience. The audience killed him. They say, well, he was punched in the stomach. He had appendicitis. I get all that. But he was constantly under the pressure to produce a new and exotic escape act. Preachers get up in a pulpit, and I teach young preachers this. The one temptation that I avoid, Steve, is the desire to embellish or tell an exotic story because the people have been desensitized to what I've said. And in order to hold on to them, in order to help them and gain their approval, I've got to add a story, add a little detail, add this, add that, make it more exciting. That's what happens. That suction of the audience on a man who may be a decent prophet, when suddenly it's not exotic enough, make something else up. And I think that there are some young prophets right now that I'm not going to name, a couple of young girls, and you're in danger because you have made predictions that have not come true, and your batting average is horrible. You've set dates, you've told people, and here's the other part. Now we got another problem. The daily horoscope prophetic word. Why do we need? One of the criticisms I received online was, well, if these aren't real prophets, who are? And I answered her question this way. I said, why do you need one? What happened that all of a sudden the capability of surviving without a personal prophetic word, that the lifespan of a Christian, their battery life, their breathing life was so shortened that they have to now have a daily word when they don't understand that was the role of the Bible and the biblical foundation. And you know who we have to blame? The large churches that in order to grow their congregation left the word of God out, went away from discipleship, teaching the essential doctrines. You ask the average Christian, why do you believe? They don't know. What is the word of God? They don't know. What is the purpose of the blood, the cross, sanctification, the inerrancy of scripture, the return of Christ? You know, back in the day, that was the strength of the church, was how much biblical knowledge was in the congregation. You transpose saints from 50, 60 years ago into the nonsense we're doing now, they would be screaming at what we think is truth, because they know their Bible.
Well, you're absolutely right. And if people want a daily word, you get it from the Bible every single day. Something new, something the Holy Spirit reveals to you. But, you know, people have itching ears. And, you know, all the things you said about not knowing the word or being immature or not being discipled. You know, they want a word from the Lord, and maybe they hear about it, or they maybe even get a word from the Lord that seems to apply. And I've just finished this book that I've written called Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, and I deal with this. I tell stories of where there was a word, and it was valid, and the Lord did something, but it wasn't because somebody wanted a horoscope. That's a good way to put it. Earlier, I said superstition. We can't get into that. That's how cults start. Cults have started because somebody got some weird revelation, and you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, who are fairly respectable Americans these days. I know they own the big hospital here in our town, but they started in the 1840s when they had a leader who said Jesus was going to come back in a 12-month period, and they went up and sat on a mountain, and guess what? It didn't happen. And it was kind of like, well, what are we going to do now? Well, they focused on the seventh day part. They, you know, they want to worship on the seventh day.
Right.
And I give them, but I'm just saying that's how a cult started, was from a false word. And I just realized I call the Seventh-day Adventists a cult. We don't really know where they stand. They're not evangelicals, let me put it that way. And I just think it's dangerous. And there's something within Pentecostalism, and I saw this as a child. The Azusa Street Revival had kind of waned some, and all the adults were wanting to go back to that era, you know? And if they didn't have a move of God in the services, they would kind of create some kind of emotionalism. They were praying for revival.
Exactly.
When the revival came, they didn't even recognize it. It was called the Charismatic Movement, but it was because it was all these Episcopalians and Methodists, and you know, that didn't have a lifestyle like the Pentecostals. I'm talking about no makeup, no dancing, all this kind of stuff. And the Pentecostals originally rejected it. Later on, they came to see that it was a move of God. But it's like, if your whole ministry, if your whole way that you look at life and God depends on all these extraordinary things happening and they're not legitimate, then people go to things that aren't legitimate. I think that that is really where the danger is, as you said. And I admire you standing up for it. Hopefully that others, including what we do here at Charisma Media, that we'll stand with you. This podcast is a way for us to do that. And how do you think all this is going to play out? What do you think is next?
Well, I do believe there are going to be casualties. You see, one of the other things that you have to understand, I love this set that I use. This is the corner of Montgomery and Green Street in San Francisco. And it looks directly at the Transamerica Pyramid. Well, in this city, Jim Jones rose up and caused 900 people to commit suicide in South America, in French Guyana, in Jonestown. And I was preaching in Berkeley while he was developing his cult. And you know, the video that I mentioned where two individuals were supposedly walking nude in heaven, and one was identified as being the next John the Baptist. And he was, and I'm waiting for that preacher that they're talking about to stand up and shut up this man. And he didn't, but he received the adulation. Some people even made some cheering noises when they talked about them having no clothes on. And so I played that video to just show it. And it was terrible. I never want to go through that again, where I have to present a video on that level. But there it was. And it's because as a former San Franciscan, I saw the same evolution. Why didn't this prophet stand up and shut up the other man who kept exalting him as if he were one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? He didn't stop him, the people. And when you reason with them, you talk to them, they say all the same things I heard back in the day. Oh, no, you're just dividing him. Oh, no, he's a true man of God. Oh, no, he's real. And you can't question it. And that is when you know. The Bible says, Jesus said, he that is of the light comes to the light, that it may be made manifest that his deeds were wrought in God. A true man of God, a true woman of God, comes to counsel and says, here's what I've said. Here's what I've received. Let me know what you think. That's not what these people are saying. They're saying the church is against me. They know I'm a prophet. They just don't want to accept me. And you know, I want you to know you can't question me. And if you go against what I'm saying, that's when it became absolutely essential for me to say something.
Well, like I said earlier, I've seen some of these things happen. I've been in some behind closed door meetings where leaders in a segment of the body of Christ actually hash these things out, which I think is healthy. They're not the kind of extremes you're talking about. But a number of years ago, it would have been the late 90s, John Bevere, who's a respected leader, had seen some extremes in the prophetic movement, but it was more tickling of the ears kind of prophecy. And he wrote a book called Thus Saith the Lord and said, if you're going to say Thus Saith the Lord, you better be pretty careful. He did not name names, and he did it as a brother. It really upset a bunch of people. But I also saw that same group make a shift and to realize that he said something right. And the prophetic was more than just telling someone you're going to find your husband or wife that you're praying for, you're going to have a baby, you're going to get a new job. People are glad to hear that those kind of affirmations. And there are times when maybe that is a prophetic word. But we've all been in services where the speaker would prophesy those kinds of things. They should have been prophesying that the woke culture was right around the corner, that what was happening in the Supreme Court was the beginning of some really bad things. The Christians needed to rise up before it was too late. We didn't
hear
those kind of—
How did they not see those things? Yeah. How did they miss all that?
That's right. So I'm glad that you're focused. You know, we are in extreme spiritual warfare. And there's spiritual warfare since the beginning of time. I mean, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, of course. But it's like we're rushing toward the end of time. And Jonathan Cahn,
yes, we are.
The respected Messianic rabbi and author, says people say sometimes, I'd love to have lived in Bible times. He says, you are living in Bible times.
You are.
These are the ends of time. And the enemy is trying to get us from many different angles. We've already referred to a little bit the attacks from without, but it's much worse, the attacks from within. And what happens is a lot of people, good Christian people, they're probably not doing a very good job, but they think they're doing the best they can. They get discouraged. They throw up their hands and they say, I don't want to be associated with all this nonsense. And then they're offended the rest of their lives. They sit at home. They don't, you know, they're not even, they're not evangelizing. They're not part of discipling. They're not part of a church. I think that, and those people we generally don't know about, you know, they just kind of go away. And so I thank you again for speaking out. We need to deal with this later. There are times and place to call out people by name. And, you know, this is a process, and the process has started. So thank you. As we wrap this up, I want to give you the last word.
I want everyone to feel hope that truth is going to prevail. And my prayer is that the two individuals that I have called out will go to reputable leadership outside of their circle of their fan base and outside of their village and camp and seek help and seek to repent and truly receive an anointing, because that is the ultimate good that God wants to perform. But the Christian needs to take heart. The Bible is the word of God. It's going to stand the test of time. And all of you that are watching can rely on it, believe in it, trust in it, and know that God will keep you from being deceived in these last days.
I want to add a word to what you just saw. I admire Mario, as I said in the interview. I think it's very important what he's doing. This is not just a one and done. This is something that we're going to cover, but more than that, this is something that the Christian community, the body of Christ, the leadership needs to deal with. There's enough problems out there, but as Mario said, some of the biggest problems are when we have false prophets within the church. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to draw attention to it again. His book, it just came out. It is powerful. Mario said that his ministry can't keep copies. It is starting to move very well. But this is not just a book. This is a powerful message that will encourage you. So I want you to get it. Probably the easiest way is on Amazon.com, but you can also come to mycharismashop.com, which is our website, and get a copy of this important book. Be sure to leave your comments. If you haven't subscribed, be sure to do that. Our podcast, our videos on YouTube are growing, and I appreciate the support that you have. Tune in again soon for another episode of The Strang Report. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on YouTube and Rumble, as well as your favorite podcast app at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing to the newsletter at strangreport.com.